Our text is found in the first 47 and the first 48. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now the background of these two verses that we have read together, and the Lord helping us, we will have as our text together here today. The background of this is found in this chapter, and especially the preceding verses of the chapter. A man by the name of Korah had joined himself to others in rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. About 250 men, we're reading there in the first two of this chapter 16, had risen up in rebellion with Korah and with two others against Moses and against Aaron. We read of these 250 men that they were princes of the congregation. They were famous in the congregation. They were men of renown. These were men who were regarded as the leaders of the assembly. These are men of renown. They are men who had a name for being great and wise men. And yet we find that these men are in rebellion against the servants of the Lord and against what the Lord has appointed his servants to do. And right away, people, there's a lesson that we need to learn. That not all mighty men are men of renown. Not all men who are princes and mighty men are regarded as mighty men, who are regarded as men who have a name for wisdom. Not all such men are always wise. We need to do what the Lord tells us to do, and not what others do, even if others are regarded to be the men of the day. Here we have these men, and they are in rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. They question the authority of Moses and the authority of Aaron. They wanted the place of leadership among the people. And God dealt with Korah and his rebellious companions in a most remarkable way. If we were to turn back into the chapter, we would find in the verses 32 to the first 35 there that the earth opened up and swallowed them up. And with regards to the 250 men of renown, fire came from heaven and consumed them. Now, you might have thought that the people would have learned that God will not tolerate rebellion against him and against his ways, that God is angry at sin, that God will judge sin. But no, they didn't learn. In the first 41 there, we find the very next day, the people have the same attitude. In that first 41 we read, "But on the morrow," the very next day, "all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'Ye have killed the people of the Lord.'" They blamed the death of Korah and his two companions and the 250 men of renown. The people blamed that on Moses and Aaron, when it was the sin of those men themselves that caused their awful tragedy. So we find the very next day, the people have the same attitude of rebellion against the Lord and against the Lord's servants. And again, God moved against the people to destroy them, as we have in the first 45. In his wrath, he sent a plague. Man after man fell down dead. 14,700 died. And the plague was moving into the great body of the Israelites. probably about 3 million people. And Moses calls on Aaron, his brother, the high priest, to take his censer, fill it with incense, and to go quickly into the congregation and to make an atonement for the people so that the plague could be stopped. And Aaron, with the censer, ran into the midst of the congregation, and the plague ceased. Now, as with some other Old Testament characters, Aaron is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, he pictures Christ. There are features in Aaron and his work that are found in Christ and his work. For example, we find that Aaron was chosen and appointed by God. And so it was with Christ, as we read over there in Hebrews 5 and the verses 4 and 5. Aaron's holy garments are symbolic of the perfect holiness of Christ. Aaron, bearing the name of the tribes of Israel upon his breastplate, speaks of Christ's love and identification for and with his people. It speaks of Christ's care, of his sympathy with us, his continual remembrance of us. And of course, his atoning work, the atoning work of Aaron, as we have read here in the verses 46 and 47, brings before us Christ's atoning work. The term that is used here in our reading for atonement, when Moses told Aaron to make an atonement for the people, the word that is used there is a Hebrew word that means to appease and to satisfy. It is translated in other parts of the Old Testament to make reconciliation, or to purge, to cleanse, to pardon, to be forgiven. And so this is the term, this is the work that Aaron had to do in relation to the people. So Aaron, in his saving work and stopping the plague and preventing the death of man, is a picture of the saving work of Christ. If it had not been for Aaron and his work, all of the people of Israel would have died. If it was not for Christ and his atoning work, all mankind would be eternally destroyed and damned in hell because of sin. Now, from Aaron, I want us to see this morning something of the work of the Lord, that which was done. And could I say to you that we read here, first of all, of this work, and we learn that it is sympathetic work. It is a work of pity, of mercy. It is a work of kindness. It is a work of love. And oh, what love is this that is displayed here in Aaron? Now, to get the depth of his pity, to get the depth of his feeling for these people, of his love for these people, we need to remember that these people that Aaron saved, they were his enemies. They were against him, as we read in a number of the verses. But in the first 42, we read there that they were against Moses and against Aaron. The people were. They were against them. They were the enemies of Aaron. Aaron was the aggrieved party. He was the offended one. These people were against Aaron personally, but they were against the work that God had appointed him to do, the work of the high priest. Now consider people that well. He had been aggrieved by these people. They had opposed him, and they wanted to dethrone him. They wanted to destroy him. And yet Aaron is moved to save them from the just wrath of God. People that's love. That's unspeakable love that Aaron wanted to save his enemies from the wrath of God, the justified wrath of God because of their sin. And people, this points us to the Lord Jesus Christ in his work to save us from the eternal wrath of God that is due to us because of our sin. Remember, we are sinners. We are sinners by nature. We are his enemies. Man by nature is against the Lord. Man in his natural state of sin does not want the Lord to reign over him. So he rebels against the Lord. The sinner is against the Lord, against his word, against his holiness. He is against everything that the Lord is. Man has aggrieved the Lord with sin and rebellion, and man wants to live without the Lord. And yet, in spite of that, Christ would save the sinner and has provided salvation for the sinner at great cost to himself. People, that's love. And that's mercy. That's kindness. When we deserve the very opposite because of our vileness and our filthiness and our rebellion against the Lord, for Christ to love us in such a manner that in spite of our enmity against him, he has provided salvation for us at such a great price. This, people, is a sympathetic work. But I want to say to you also, it is a sacrificial work. Because here in the high priest's hand, in Aaron's hand, is the censer. And it is full of the material that God has ordained for it. The sweet fragrance that came out of it was acceptable to God. And on that basis, God was satisfied and he stopped the plague. Now, this represents the merits of Christ and his atoning work. Moses told Aaron to put fire into his censer. Now, the fire, of course, speaks of the judgment of God against sin, and that judgment of God falling on Christ in the sinner's place. We read over in Hebrews 12 and 29, our God is a consuming fire. It's speaking of his wrath against sin. It's speaking of God's wrath against wicked men. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he bore that fire, that wrath in the place of sinners. The incense in the censer, it is speaking of his merits, of the merits of Christ, his prayers, his tears, his atoning blood, his precious blood. People, here is the perfect obedience of Christ to God's law. Here is his atoning death before us. Aaron with the censer represents all of this, the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross. Now remember again, Aaron was ordained. He was appointed by God to the work of the high priest, and so Christ is the anointed one sent from heaven from this work. Remember again that Aaron was ready to go. There is no doubt that he was already dressed in the garments of the high priest, and there was no waiting. He was ready. We read there in those verses, in the verse 26, Moses speaking to Aaron. And it says there at the end of the verse, Moses says, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun, and Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran. There is no break. There is no time lapse here. Aaron is ready to do the work of atonement. Aaron went willingly, earnestly, urgently in the verse 47, And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. He ran with earnestness. Here's a man, and he saw the urgency of the need of that particular time. And Aaron went into the place of death to do his work, because the plague had already begun. There was already thousands of men lying dead. He went into the very place of death. And people, all of this pictures the sacrificial work of Christ. He went to the place of death. But unlike Aaron, Jesus went into death itself. Because there on the cross he died. And there on the cross the wrath of God fell on him with all the agonies of death and dying. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself a sacrifice to satisfy God's justice and wrath. And people, he did it willingly. There was no holding back. He was ready to go. We read over there in Isaiah, the chapter 6, of how the call went out. It is prophetic there. It is speaking not only of Isaiah, it's speaking of Christ. When the triune God said, "Who will go for us?" The answer came back, "Here am I, send me." And it is speaking of Christ's willingness and readiness to go to the cross of Calvary there in order to make an atonement for the sins of men and women. Ready and willing to do the work that he was appointed to do, that work of saving sinners. Christ, our great high priest, has made atonement for the sins of his people, and his sacrificial work has been accepted by God. And it fully satisfied the justice of God and turned away the wrath of God from all of his people, from all of those that are redeemed. If we go into Romans and to the third chapter of Romans in the first 25, a very important verse here in relation to this, and something that we should have underlined in our Bible. Let me read the first 24 of Romans 3. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And again, we lay emphasis upon the fact of the work of propitiation. The term means to appease. It means to satisfy. The Lord Jesus Christ was set forth to satisfy the justice of God and turn the wrath of God away from those who will put their trust in him. It is on the merits of the atoning work of Christ. It is on the merits of the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that the wrath of God is turned away, for the Lord Jesus Christ is satisfied. And just as Aaron stood between the dead and the living, as we read here in these verses, so Christ, he stood between the living God and dead sinners, those who are dead in sin and deserving of eternal death. The Lord Jesus Christ stood between the wrath of God and poor, vile sinners. We go over there to Ephesians in the chapter 5. Let me read there. We read in the first one of the chapter 5 of Ephesians, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. And there we have the picture of the censer that the high priest Aaron held in his hand. And out of that censer came a sweet smelling savour. And God was satisfied with that, and there was atonement on the basis of that. Why? Because it was pointing to Christ. And to the offering and to the sacrifice of Christ. And God sees the offering of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And to him it is a sweet smelling savour. It was sweet to God. In other words, it was acceptable to God. It was pleasing to the Lord. People, here is the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That of saving sinners. But there's something else here that we can see that's important. Aaron did the saving work alone, by himself. There was no one there to help him. Moses was not with him, because if we read in the first 50 of that chapter 16 of Numbers, when the work was done, Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Moses did not go with Aaron into the place of death. He was at the door of the congregation, as we read here. Aaron went alone himself, not Moses with him, not the leaders of Israel, not the Levites, no one. He stood there with the censer in his hand, alone. And so did Christ. He says of himself, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Salvation is his work. He, his own self, bare our sin in his own body on the tree, we read. No one else could have done it. Christ alone could do the work of atonement, because he himself was without sin. And therefore he alone could complete the work of atonement and satisfy God in his sacrifice as a substitute of sinful men. He did it alone. There was no one with him. His friends had deserted him. The disciples, they had forsaken him. And his divine Father turned his face away, causing Christ to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was alone in this work. Oh, the loneliness of Christ. And people, when we're thinking about Christ's atoning work, and we think about the pain of crucifixion, and we think about the nails being plied through his hands and his feet into the wood of the cross, and we think of the pain of the thorns as they were pressed down into his head. Oh, remember, people, the loneliness of the cross. He was all alone. There was none with him. When we go through times of difficulties and trials, why don't we have friends and families and loved ones with us? Just to be with us, to talk to us, to be of company and to be of support and comfort. Aye, and when the child of God goes through times of pain and difficulty and anguish, why, the Lord is with the child of God. But oh, not so for Christ. None with him, the loneliness of Christ upon the cross. Salvation is his work. Nothing of man in it. Nothing of our own that prevails with God. Not our prayers, not our tears, not our money, not our works. It is Christ and Christ alone. It is Christ only. There's nothing in us. Nothing in our character, nothing in our appearance, nothing in our hands. His saving work is a sacrificial work because he loves sinners. So we see when we turn here to these verses that we have before us here that speak to us of the atoning work of Christ. It was a sympathetic work out of love for us, although we didn't deserve it. It is sacrificial work. He offered himself up a sacrifice, an offering on Calvary's cross, where he suffered and hung and bled and died, the Lamb of God to satisfy the justice of God and turn the wrath of God from us. But let me say also this, it is separating work. It is separating work. Look at the scene. Aaron stands with a censer in his hand. On the one side of him, to the front of him, 14,700 people lie dead. On the other side, behind him, all are alive. Moses with the censer makes the difference. People, let us get the lesson well today. There are two kinds of people. There are those who are dead in sin and those who are alive in Christ, those who have been pardoned by the Lord. And it is Christ who makes the difference. On one side of Christ stands the saved. Why are they saved? Is it the church? Is it ceremony? Is it baptism? Is it the communion table? No. Saved by Christ, who in his atoning work interposed himself between them and the wrath of the holy God, and he bore that wrath in their place, and that because of the grace of God, that because of the love of God for unworthy sinners. A man in Christ is saved. A man out of Christ is lost. People, Christ makes the difference. Christ is the great divider. And as Christ is the great separator now, people remember that he will be so in the day of judgment. He is the great separator. At the funeral of Dr. David Livingstone, a man was seen sitting, weeping bitterly. He appeared to be a beggar. And someone went to him and spoke to him. They asked him if he was a near relative of the great missionary. That man said, "No, I'm not a relative, but we were friends. We were in the same class in school, and we worked together at the same loom in the mill at Blantyre." But he said, "I took the wrong road. I rejected Christ and I have become a useless drunkard." David Livingstone took the right road. He took Christ and God owned him and God used him in Africa. And then he said, "The difference between us is Christ." People, Christ makes the difference. And here in this meeting today, though I don't know the congregation, I would venture to say this, Christ makes the difference. There are those who are saved by the grace of God, who have owned their sin and acknowledged their sin before God and asked for forgiveness, and the Lord has saved them. But I would venture to say that it may well be the case that there's some in the meeting today that are unsaved, that haven't got Christ as Savior. Over in 1 John, we read there, "They that have the Son have life, and they that have not the Son of God hath not life." And dear people, there's the question that needs to be applied to your own heart. Have you got Christ as your Savior? Or are you living without Christ? My friend, there's a separation in meetings such as this between the saved and the unsaved. And just as we have already said, as Christ is the great divider, even here today, he will be so in the day of judgment. He will divide people like the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. So he will divide the saved from the lost. And so the separation will be for all eternity. The lost in hell, the saved in heaven. People, where are you today in this great divide? Are you found among the lost? Or are you found among those that are saved? The Lord Jesus Christ, in his atoning work, it was a sympathetic work. The Lord died for sinners. The Lord's love for sinners. The Apostle Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me, sympathy. He gave himself for me. There's the sacrifice. But my friend, one day will be just as it was in Aaron's day when he stood there in the camp. There was that division. Those who were dead and those who were alive. And the difference was in Aaron's work. That work, my friend, pointing, and this is important, it was pointing to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. We would say to you today that Christ saves and only Christ. And Christ saves all who will come to him in repentance and faith. And dear unsaved man or woman or young person, we would say to you, come to Christ today. Find salvation in him, pardon of sin, forgiveness, and life eternal. Flee to Christ and be saved from the eternal damnation and hell that our sin deserves. May God have mercy upon each one as we gathered here today. We'll bow in a wee word of prayer, and then we'll sing just